Okay, so here we are, the second Sunday of Advent, in the greenhouse at Mountain Valley Gardens at the Living Nativity. Our scripture reading today is Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I can remember as a growing Christian, I remember talking with a friend, and I was sharing with them the gospel of Jesus, and they shared an experience with me that really got me thinking about the way we as Christians come across to the people, to the unsaved in the world, and it really got me wondering about why we do some of the things that we do. This girl had told me that she'd been invited to attend a Christian camp by a friend of hers, and during this camp, the preacher was making an appeal for people to come and be saved and to receive the forgiveness of Christ and to be baptized, and she felt something inside her stirring and calling her to go forward, and so she went forward, and she was, well, you know, this was during the summer and it was warm and humid, and she was greeted at the altar by a large man, a large overweight man, a hairy, large, overweight man wearing a sleeveless t-shirt. And before she could say anything, this man grabs her and puts her in a big bear hug and says, oh, we've been praying for you. And did I say it was summer and warm? Yeah. And then someone else grabbed her and hugged her, and someone else grabbed her, and she hadn't said anything. And soon, whatever that was that compelled her to go forward, to learn more about the Savior, to be prayed over, suddenly that was gone, and all that was there was disgust and revulsion and get me out of here. And she said, I never wanted to go back into a church again. Today's scripture passage is talking about making a difficult road more easily passable. And if you've ever driven on a steep and unpaved and curvy mountain road for any length of time, you grow to appreciate asphalt and openness and smoothness. Unless you're a sightseer or adventure seeker. And we've all taken a drive from here to Portland. And if you look at a map, you could probably find 100 different ways to get there, taking all kinds of different roads. But most of us take the usual, 97 to 58, I-5. The roads are decent, good, paved, shortest route, even cutting through the mountains. But if we could go back in time, we wouldn't have to go back too terribly far to find when 97 didn't exist. And if it did, it was a trail. When 58 took some probably wild, circuitous route through the mountains, and where I-5 was a wagon trail. On the road from here to Vail, when we go to see Rebecca's parents, you can see where they have rerouted the highway over curvy areas. They're still part of the old highway that go up steep hills and sharp turns. And you think, boy, imagine the way the truckers drive today, flying down a road like that. But they've been improved, haven't they? They've been smoothed out, and the low places have been filled in, and high places have been cut down, and we've got asphalt now, and it's all to make the travel smoother and easier and more efficient. Less hindrances. That's the key. Less hindrances. In the passage, Luke is quoting the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. And I want to read what Isaiah is saying here. Starting at verse 1 of Isaiah 40, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In Isaiah 39, right before this, Isaiah has issued a prophecy from the Lord that he's declaring that Judah will be taken to a foreign country to live in exile. And because of the sin of Hezekiah the king. And we know that in about 120 years following this prophecy, Judah was indeed taken into captivity, into Babylon. And the prophecy was fulfilled. And our God, though, as we read this, our God being rich in mercy, comforts his people, along with the words of judgment that we find in chapter 37, in chapter 40, starts out so beautifully in contrast to that. He says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly. And in the same manner as the call went out to prepare the way of the Lord back then, we too, today, we need to prepare the way. Now, we're not calling out to a people who are in political slavery or exile, but to people everywhere who are in exiles in their souls, people who are far from the presence of God where they were created to be. And we're calling out to a people who are enslaved to sin. And so when John the Baptizer was born, his father, Zechariah, had been struck mute, if you remember, by the angel of God. And he'd been mute for 9 months during the pregnancy. And do you think Elizabeth enjoyed that? I'm going to tell you something now, mister. But 9 months he couldn't speak, and now John has been born, and he declares his name shall be John in accordance with what the Lord had told him. And he could speak. And as we read earlier, he broke into song, a prophetic song. And we read the first part, but I want to read to you how this song ends. And it's as if he's been declaring openly what the Lord has shown him. And now if we could picture Zechariah turning and looking at his son. He's probably might be holding this newborn baby in his arms. And he turns and looks at him. And in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1, he says, "And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Isn't that beautiful? The way of peace. The way of peace that Zechariah is speaking of is a way of hope. There's tremendous hope in that way. The hope is in the knowledge of salvation to all people for the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercies of God. It is the giving of light to all who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Sometimes that shadow seems very dark indeed. Sometimes like yesterday. And I don't understand it all. I don't know God's ways. But I do know that as Mary and I talked about the Lord and read some scripture and prayed, that light shined. And with that light came peace. And with that light came hope. And so Mary is grieving, understandably so, but she also has peace. We are grieving, and we have peace. And we have hope. We, similar to John the Baptist, not prophets in the same sense that he was, but we too are called to make known the glorious deeds of our Lord, to make known the way of salvation for all people, that they may know that their sins can be forgiven, that they may know that the light of Christ can shine in their darkness, and that peace and that hope can fill their lives. Well, there are obstacles in the way. There's some rough roads. There's some steep hills, and there's some low valleys that sometimes hinder our proclamation of the message of hope that this Christmas season should remind us of. Paul's letters to the churches, and all the New Testament letters to the churches really, are filled with exhortations to Christians to do what they can with the power of God to make the rough places smooth so that the gospel may not be hindered. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he says, let's make every effort. It takes work. It takes work to widen a road. It takes work to cut a hill, to fill in a valley. It takes work to walk with Christ. Let's make every effort, Paul says, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, he urges them to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, there's that phrase again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then in Ephesians 5, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish. It takes courage for us to pray a prayer that allows God to examine our lives, to to have some introspection, to become aware of the obstacles that we might have in our lives that might turn someone away from the Lord. And these are things that we inadvertently put in our lives that we may not be aware of. I'm sure that man at that camp had no intention of turning that girl away from the Lord. And yet, it was summer, and it wasn't pleasant for her. It could be the way we express our politics. It could be the way we express our religion. It could be the way we express ourselves in our appearance and in the way that we present ourselves to the public. Lord, am I offensive to people? Things like bad breath. Simple things. As Christ followers, we need to make sure that nothing we say or do repels people from hearing our message, the gospel. You know, just telling people that they're sinners and that they need Christ, that's a pretty offensive message in and of itself. And we don't have to add to it by doing so in an offensive manner, right? The messenger should not be the reason why the gospel is rejected. If someone is going to reject the gospel, let them reject it on the terms of the gospel and not in the person who's delivering the gospel. This gospel is what gives us hope. This gospel is the gospel that shines light in our darkness. And for that, we praise God. And there is peace. Amen? Let's pray.